Matthew 28, verse 9. Oh, you'll remember the context now. The women heard the angel of the Lord. Go, tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. He's no longer here. Go, tell the disciples. Verse 9. They obeyed, didn't they? As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. Some more modern translations say, hi. It's probably more than just, hey. But it is kind of cute, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine the women just running to go tell the disciples all that they have seen and heard? And then Jesus, right there, says, hey, it's me. But he says, rejoice. So while the Greek word can certainly mean just simply hi, I think it's more than that biblically, the idea of we have joyous relationship because we're together. So they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. Rejoice, worship, and then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's both joy and fear. There's joy, there's worship, and there's fear, all wrapped into one. Joy and fear. Have you ever felt both joy and fear at the same time? Any of you fly high and then have to jump out of the plane? Yeah, anybody skydive before, just jump out of the plane? How many have done that? How many have done that for a living? Like military, you know? How many just did it for fun? Like, I don't know, it was like your 20th birthday, 30th birthday, and you're just like, woohoo, just out of the plane you go. How many have done that? Like, you're crazy. There's got to be that moment, I'm told, because I will never do that. You know why? Because the Bible says, and lo, I am with you always. And lo, I am with you. It's like, okay, so that moment when you're skydiving, is that moment of panic, fear, and joy? No? Yeah? Is that exhilarating moment where, oh, how about when the first time you went on a roller coaster or something, and it was that moment of just like, right? It's that moment of just fear and joy coming together. How many of you have been married? I mean, with all due respect, right? I mean, there is that moment of absolute joy and fear at the same time, isn't there? Amen. All the guys say amen. Stop. You know, but there's that moment of joy and fear coming together where you know it's the right thing and you know there's so much joy, and yet there's this fearful something or other, right? Or how about any of you had firstborns? Firstborns, that moment where you hold that baby and you're like, this is the greatest moment of my life. I'm so scared. I was 25 when I had Elizabeth. Well, I didn't have. I mean, I was a participant, all right? But when I got to hold Elizabeth in my arms, there was this, of course, it has this bawling, of course. There's this moment of such great joy and yet this fear, right? So let's not beg on these ladies for being both rejoicing, worshipful, and maybe a bit afraid. Because this fear, think about it. Jesus, these ladies saw Jesus dying on the cross. They were there when the body was taken down from the cross, right? They were there when Joseph and Nicodemus took the body and brought it to the tomb. They were there. They are eyewitnesses. And now to see this man standing in front of him, unbelievable. Joy, worship, falling at his feet, and fear. What? OMG. Oh my Jesus. He's alive, right? Fear can debilitate us, can it not? I mean, the moment where you're just like, and you just stop. When you are fearful, who knows what your reaction is going to be, how you're going to respond. These ladies fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. Rejoice, because Jesus is alive. And he says, Don't be afraid. Continue on your journey. Continue to go. Continue to go on your journey and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. First of all, there's a telling ministry, isn't there? Once Jesus is resurrected, there's something to say. They have a mission now. These ladies are on a mission to tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. They are on a mission from God. Notice Jesus says, my brothers. I'm not sure if I were Jesus, I would use the word for my brothers with the disciples at this point. They have, in all regards, rejected Jesus. They weren't really around at the crucifixion. They bailed. Peter's denied. Judas is denied. I wonder how many others have denied. They weren't around. They left. They bailed. And yet Jesus, so loving, says, go and tell my brothers. My brothers. Has anyone hurt you? Has anyone disappointed you? Has anyone let you down? Has anyone said maybe a terse word against you? Forgive. They're your brothers and sisters. That's the hallmark of the Christian life, is it not? To forgive. There are brothers. There are sisters. Let's start acting like it, huh? There are brothers. And so if Jesus could call these disciples his brothers, then I think we can call each and every one in here brothers and sisters. Go and tell my brothers that I'm going to Galilee. I'll meet you there, okay? There they're going to see me. So the women are on a mission. Unfortunately, there's another group that are on a mission. Verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard. Remember how many guardsmen there are? Anywhere between 4 and 16 different guardsmen were around this tomb to ensure that no one stole the body. And they had all these protective coverings over the tomb. Behold, some of the guard came back into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that happened. Can you imagine that one? We got slammed by angelic beings. We saw the angels. Right before, I saw nothing. I saw the angel's fist. I don't know what it was. But I saw the angel, and then I saw nothing because I was out cold. And all these guardsmen, no matter how many there were touched by an angel. And when they were touched, they were down on the ground, and they were out. Once they told these chief priests what had happened, they had assembled with the elders and consulted together. They gave these guardsmen a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, you tell them. You notice Jesus said, go tell the disciples. And now the chief priests are saying, you go tell the key leaders and the governors. Tell them this. His disciples came at night and stole him away while we were sleeping. If this comes to the governor's ear, we'll appease them and we'll make you secure so you don't look bad and we don't look bad. So they took the money and they did just as they instructed. So saying this, this saying is commonly reported among Jews to this day, and it is to this day as well. The most common thing said about the resurrection is that somebody just come and stole the body, right? Even to this day. I mean, Matthew, 2,000 years ago, reports exactly what's happening today. Oh, they just stole the body. They did not steal the body. So, of course, the guardsmen took all this money, and so the chief priests, they're on a mission as well, aren't they? They're on a mission. They're panicking, they're fearful, and out of that panic and fear that word's going to get out about the resurrection, they make up some crazy story. Fear can lead to inactivity, but fear can also lead to wrong activity. Fear can be debilitating. Fear can lead to a chronic depression. Fear can lead to a lot of things. But fear can also lead to wrong activities as well. Just like these chief priests and scribes and elders, we see the results of their fear is there's bribery, there's lying, there's coercion, manipulation. Everyone's on a mission though, aren't they? You tell them the disciples came at night and stole the body while we were sleeping, which is sort of hilarious, right? While we were sleeping, the disciples stole the body. Well, if you were sleeping, how would you know the disciples stole the body? Like even that's, you know, like in your fear, in your trying to lie, there's always like this, you're lying because it doesn't make sense, right? I've never caught my kids in a lie. But hypothetically speaking, if you caught kids in a lie and there's always some sort of loophole that you find, like, you know, it's like, oh, it doesn't make too much sense. Here it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Can you imagine the guardsmen going to the governor? You know, while we were sleeping, the disciples came and took him. Oh, really? Okay. Well, you were sleeping. Like, do you have one eye open? Or do you like, were you really asleep? I mean, there's already a hole in their story. While we were sleeping, the disciples came. Really? What disciples? Who were they? How many were there? You were sleeping. How would you know? They lose. So while the disciples were sleeping, whatever, we did this. So they got all this money, and everyone, I guess, seemed to believe their crazy story about the disciples stealing a body. So the chief priests are on a mission, too. They're on a mission to distort, to manipulate, and to discredit Christ. The disciples, verse 16, they're also on a mission. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee. They went to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. So in between here, the story, we have the women who must have told the disciples. The disciples, probably also very excited, and they did exactly what the women said. Men, they did exactly what the women said. Okay, so, very important part of the story. Men, they did exactly what the women said. Exactly what the women said. I'm looking in the mirror. They did exactly what the women said, and they went to the mountain. Now, it says here, they went to the mountain that Jesus had appointed for them. The construct of that literally means that they went to the mountain where Jesus had met them previously. What mountain was that? The Sermon on the Mount. The Mount of Beatitudes, we call it. But that's also the place that after the resurrection, Jesus went back to with his disciples standing there in his glorified presence after the resurrection, where he gets to meet his disciples and give them one last bit of instructions again. The book of Matthew starts with Jesus' awesome words in 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount about instructions for living. And now at the end of this book, he goes back to that same mountain with great instructions, the Great Commission on how they ought to serve. Wonderful bookend of the book of Matthew. The disciples, they're on a mission. They go up to the mountain, and when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Worship and doubt. See, the women have this joy and yet this fear. The chief priests have this panic and fear. The disciples now have this worship and doubt. There's a tension line between belief, worship, and doubt. And I suppose we have to admit, I think all of us, that there's, at some points in our lives, doubt. Maybe not crazy, crazy, crazy doubt, but I think we all have to admit, in our frailty and in our humanity, that at times, there's doubt. Doubt about a lot of different things. Especially when you hear the other side of an argument, and you start wondering, like, God, I know you're true. I know you're real. Christ, I know you've done this. But wow, there is a whole world out there that is so anti this. Sometimes it really can mess with your mind, can't it? Let alone the idea of their worshiping Jesus and almost doubting at the same time. Like, can this be? Can this be? Is this really Jesus? Of course, we see in the book of John where Thomas doubted and he said, well, just touch. This is real. There's holes in my hands. It's real. The tension line between worship and faith and doubt. But they are on a mission, and after all of that, I suppose we can say we all are on a mission, and this is the great mission here, the great commission in verses 18 through 20. Jesus came then and spoke to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Verse 18, that's pretty awesome. Whose authority is it? Is it ours or Jesus'? It's Jesus' authority. You let him have the authority, okay? let him carry the authority. You don't have the authority. Jesus has the authority. Let Jesus have all authority. Let Jesus have all authority. He didn't give you his authority. He has his authority. You let him have his authority. All authority. We're going to see a bunch of alls and a bunch of commands. Notice it says, Well, all authority resides in Jesus. Therefore, he can command. Therefore, he can take charge. So Jesus is in charge. Jesus makes all the commands because he has all the authority. He is the Christ, the risen one. I think he can make any command that he wants. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples. Now this word go, I suppose this word go could mean a command, but the word really go means you're already gone. So go make disciples. Do you realize that Christians are gone people? The idea of go isn't necessarily that you have to get on a plane and go somewhere. It's like wherever you are, you're a go person. That's just who you are. Right now, you're a go person. When you walk out of this auditorium, you're a go. It's just, Ray said, go, go, we're gone. So if you go to the gas station to fill up, if you go out here and eat some food and check out the mystery tables, if you go to a restaurant after, if you go home, you're a going person. That's who you are by nature. So it really isn't the command to go. The command is to make disciples. So the command is to make disciples, and wherever you are, consider yourself a going kind of person. You are always then on the go as a Christian. So your command here is to make disciples of all nations. All nations. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to get on an airplane and go to all nations. I would imagine for us in the United States, there's a lot of all nations here in San Diego, isn't there? There's a lot of all nations wherever you are. So wherever you are, make disciples, right? All nations, everywhere. So all authority is given to Jesus. Therefore, since you're a gone person, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, of all people. Don't be discriminatory of who you share gospel to. Share them to all peoples. Make disciples. We're not sure exactly what this means. Okay, make disciples could mean evangelize the lost. That is, make them to become disciples. Or it means discipleship. As they come to faith, disciple them. Help them grow in their faith. So either which one works in Matthew. Matthew uses the idea of making disciples as being very evangelistic about sharing faith to the lost. But it also means discipleship. It also means that we need to get with one another and have accountability and transparency with one another to grow in our faith. So having gone, go therefore, since you're a go person, what do you need to do? You need to make disciples. You need to watch people get saved because of your actions and your words, and do that of all people, of all nations. And then he says the second command here is to baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, the idea of baptizing is such a natural outpouring of, one, evangelism. It's also a natural outpouring of discipleship. Some people got baptized when they were really young and sort of really didn't understand why they were baptized, but as they continue to get discipled, it's like, well, I really want to be baptized again because now I feel, so strong in my faith. I feel like I'm growing in my relationship with the Lord. I want to just make a declaration that he really is all in all. He really is everything in my life. That's why it says to go and make disciples, and then after disciples are being made, whether that's through evangelism or discipleship, then there's a natural outpouring of baptism that takes place. This is just water baptism, and water baptism is done by all God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll notice just a small thing, but for some of you either apologists or little Greek scholars, you'll notice that it is in the name singular of the Father article, the Son article, and the Holy Spirit article. Three articles, three distinct persons under one singular word, the name. It doesn't say the names of, plural, does it? It says baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, not three distinct gods. Right? We're not baptizing people or discipling people in the names, plural, of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct people, one God. Wow, Matthew's pretty awesome as he pens these words, isn't he? How he puts even a great, deep, apologetic, and theological term in here by saying baptize in the name of God, of all God. That is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You probably need to be baptized in all three persons, because all three persons are very distinct. Have you ever thought about that? How distinct each one of those three persons is? The Father, full of wisdom. When you think of even a father figure, some of you might not have had good fathers, but think of a heavenly father. Think of the ideal father that maybe you wanted. Think of the heavenly father as the example, one who provides wisdom, one who knows so much, one that you can come to, one that has advice for you, right? A father. You need to be baptized in the name of the Father. Oh, Father, please give us wisdom. I want to grow in my wisdom of you. And then being baptized in the name of the Son, Jesus. When we think of the qualities of the Son, you think about humility and gentleness and compassion. Those are probably the three biggest words. I'm sure there's more, right? When you think of the character of Jesus, there's so many things. But when I think of the Father, I don't think of humility necessarily, although the Father is humble. I think of the Father as being wise, of being the one you can turn to in times of need. When I think of Jesus, I think of humble, I think of servant, I think of compassion. You need to be baptized in that. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, who gives you that control and that compassion, that love for others, and that humility, that selflessness. And then the name of the Holy Spirit. As we're baptized, we want to be baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who points everything to Jesus. The Holy Spirit who brings comfort to us when we're hurting. The Holy Spirit who guides and directs our thoughts towards Jesus so that we make right decisions. Do people need to make right decisions today? Do you need to be making right decisions? Do you need your thoughts pointing to Jesus? That's the role of the Spirit. And so when Jesus says, I am in full control, I've got authority to say this to you, I want you to make disciples. I want you to go and just express God's love to the dying world and teach them and instruct them and disciple them in the faith. And when they're at that place where they are really growing in their relationship, baptize them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit, in which they would receive these awesome characteristics of the Godhead. Verse 20, not only are we to make disciples and to baptize people, but we are to teach to observe them all things. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to baptize in all God, and we are to teach them all things that I've commanded. Teach, whether it's your kids, nephews, nieces, cousins, grandkids, spouses, teach one another. Teach one another the oracles of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord. Teach them all things that I've commanded you. And lo, there we are. Lo, I am with you always. Jesus has all authority. We are to make disciples of all nations. We are to baptize in the name of all God. We are to teach all things, and Jesus is with us always. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. Remember what Gabriel said to Joseph? You name your little baby, who really you're the stepdad. You name that little son, you name him Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. If we were in the Old Testament terms, Jesus would actually be named Joshua, right? Hey, Joshua, but we call him Jesus because it's in the Greek. His name is Joshua. You'll name him Joshua because Yeshua means Savior. He will save people from their sins, and you will call his name, chapter 1, verse 25, you will call his name Emmanuel. You will call his name Emmanuel because God is with us. He is with us. Chapter 1 of Matthew starts with the great oracle from the angels saying, this Jesus who is born of water is the Savior of mankind, and he promises to be with you. Matthew closes this great book by saying, oh, by the way, behold, lo, I'm Emmanuel. I'm with you. I will always be with you. What a great way to end this book. Jesus is always with us. He's with us when we need to disciple. He's with us when we need to discipline. He's with us when we're hurting. He's with us when we're frail. He's with us when we're sinning. He's with us to pick us up after we've sinned. He's there for us to forgive us of all unrighteousness, to cleanse us of our sins. He is with us. He's with you when you have to go share and evangelize the lost. When you feel that moment, it's like, oh, I don't think I can do it. He's with you to do that. He is with you to discipline children. It's difficult sometimes to discipline one another. He's with you during those times. He gives you so much strength and ability to do so many things. He's with you to make disciples. He's with you to stand up for your faith and to count all joy when you go through trials. He's with you when you teach. He's with you when you teach a small group, teach a large group, teach your spouse, teach your children. He's there with you. Everyone is on a mission. The women are on a mission to tell the disciples the good news of Jesus. The disciples are on a mission to listen to the words of Jesus and to proclamate these wonderful words. Unfortunately, the chief priests and scribes are on a mission too. They're on a mission to wreak havoc and to be so disagreeable and to counteract everything that Jesus has said. Everyone's on a mission. What's your mission? Every single person on the face of this planet is on a mission. We've seen some missions take place over the course of the last week, the last 30 days. Some people are on a mission to kill. Some people are on a mission to destroy. Some people are on a mission to deceive. Some people are on a mission to manipulate. But some people are on a mission to love. Some people are on a mission to forgive. Some people are on a mission to evangelize the lost and to share their faith with others. Everybody's on a mission. What mission are you on today? 1 John 4:8 says, perfect love casts out fear. I love that. Perfect love casts out fear. If there's fear, insecurities, or doubts, know that perfect love, that is the person work of Christ, casts out all fear. What a great way to end this book of Matthew with the great words, behold, I'm with you always, always. So what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? Nothing. Jesus is with us. So go make those disciples. Go encourage and make disciples and evangelize the lost. Go do that. Just be you in Christ. Don't be scared. Don't be shy about what Christ has done for you. Just simply share what Christ has done for you. I was on my way out a couple of days ago at 8:15 in the morning, and someone caught me in the elevator and shared their whole deal about their particular business they were involved in. They shared with me from fourth floor all the way down to the first floor about their business and wanted to hook me up with all their stuff. I hardly got a word in edgewise. He was just trying to sell me and, you know, well, it was about 35 seconds. I know like his whole life story in 35 seconds. That's amazing. In 35 seconds, he shared with me like everything. And he's trying to sell me. He gave me a brochure to buy whatever it was. Like, wow. We all have the ability every single week to make disciples. Maybe not every week to baptize, but to lead people along to that place where they're ready to be baptized and say, I'm all in with my faith. And to continue just to teach and be who you are in Christ and just let that come out in your soul. It's going to be awesome to see what God does with this congregation when we just simply let Him run your life. Let Him be in charge of your character. Let Him be in charge of your words. Let Him guide you to the place and to the people that He wants you to talk to. And just be ready to be vulnerable and open to talk to anyone and everyone. Man, I didn't get a chance to talk to that guy in the elevator because he just talked the whole time. You know, and I'm hoping I can get him sometime. Hopefully I can see him again. I really hate to call him because I don't want another sales pitch. You know, but I just might have to. But then God gives you great divine appointments as well when you're just out and about and you just see, like, there's two white shirts, let's go, you know? God gives you that, and lo, He's with you. He's with you always. He'll give you those moments. Don't be disobedient to those moments. Take advantage of those. So, Lord, this day we give You thanks once again for Your character. As we partake of this awesome communion, Lord, we know that it's just bread and juice, but what it represents is You, God, amazing, You who came in the flesh, both of water and blood, to die for our sins. As we reflect on what You've done, God, we can't help but inwardly look inside of us and say, forgive us of any sins of wrongdoing, of any unforgiving sins that we have against someone. Forgive us, Lord, for not sharing our faith like we should. Lord, this great commission, this great command is to make disciples of all nations, everyone. Help us, Lord, not to be discriminatory in that and just share simply our love relationship that we have with you to others. So we reflect now in the character of Christ, Lord. Do a work in us. Convict us of sins. Encourage us. Give us peace. Give us boldness to share your faith. We just want now to reflect on your awesome character. Amen.